All right, from the early 60s and throughout the 70s, the UCLA Bruins dominated collegiate basketball. In a 12-year period, the Bruins won 10 national championships. Now, UCLA was coached by the legendary John Wooden. Okay, and John Wooden was known for having unconventional teaching methods. On the first day of practice, John Wooden would have all the players remove their shoes and their socks and then proceed in showing them the proper way of putting them on. Okay, now when you pull on your sock, he said, showing them through example, I want you to make sure that there are no wrinkles or gaps. As he put his own socks on, make sure your heel is fully seated in the heel of the sock. Run your hand over the toes and make sure to smooth out any bumpy areas. Then he showed each player how to properly lace his shoes and tie them snugly so that there was no room for the shoe to rub on the sock to bunch up. Coach Wooden would then walk out of the room announcing that practice was over. As the new recruits would sit there in disbelief, Coach Wooden would turn around and with a glint in his eyes say, "That's your first lesson. If there are wrinkles on your socks or your shoes, or your shoes aren't tied properly, you will develop blisters. With blisters, you miss practice. If you miss practice, you don't play. And if you don't play, we cannot win." You see, John Wooden understood the importance of players understanding the fundamentals. By understanding the fundamentals, his players were prepared to tackle the bigger challenges they face on the court as well as in life. So tonight, Apostle Paul will provide Timothy and us as well with the lesson in fundamentals. No, he's not going to instruct us on how to tie our shoes or put on our socks. He is going to instruct us on the fundamentals regarding the role of the church and the fundamentals of the gospel itself. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for another day, Lord, where we've been given the opportunity to serve you, Lord. I ask that you enable our hearts and our ears to listen to your word, that you enable us to apply your word in our everyday lives, and you enable us to listen, enable our ears to listen to your word. Tonight, Lord, I want to lift up all of our servicemen, for all those that are in missions fighting overseas, Lord, I ask that you protect them, Lord. I ask that you place your hand upon them, Lord. I also lift up their family members who are back home, Lord. I ask that you protect them as well, Lord. And Lord, I lift up anyone here, Lord, who may be sick or has some condition, Lord, that might require healing, Lord. I ask that you heal them, Lord. I also lift up any of my brothers and sisters that couldn't be here tonight, Lord. Comfort them, Lord. Comfort them. And if they require healing, Lord, heal them, Lord. If they require spiritual healing, Lord, let the Holy Spirit soften their heart and let the Holy Spirit speak to them, Lord. I lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight we're finally going to finish it. So open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight we're going to do the last three verses, starting in verse 14. And we'll go ahead and read the selected scriptures we're going to go over tonight. So verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Okay, so over the last 7 weeks, we have been covering Paul's exhortation to Timothy and the church regarding the wrongs that were taking place in the church of Ephesus. First, Paul exhorts Timothy in stopping the false doctrines that were being taught in the church by some of the elders. Paul then exhorts the church regarding the proper conduct and reminds them of the roles of men and women within the church. Over the last 2 weeks, we have gone over the rigorous qualifications that are required of the church leaders, the pastors, and the deacons. And we discussed the importance of their character being equally important to their calling. So now as we finish chapter 3, Paul's attention turns to the church, to each and every one of us. Now, before we get into our selected scriptures, I want to provide you with an illustration from the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Jeremiah, please. That's going to be Jeremiah chapter 7. And let's look at what Judah was doing and what God proclaimed Jeremiah to speak to the people of Judah regarding their behavior. So Jeremiah chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbors, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt. Verse 7. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, your trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know. And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But to go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Verse 13. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore do not pray for these people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercessions to me, for I will not hear you. Do not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods. And they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. So the people of Judah were being total hypocrites. They were living lives, they were living carnal lives during the week, and then they would, during the week, they were worshiping idols like Baal and Molech. Now they would burn incense to Baal, and they would sacrifice their some of their children to Molech. Now, I don't know if you guys ever seen a picture of Molech, but pretty much it was a statue that was sitting with his arms stretched out like this. And they would heat up the statue, and they would put their newborn children on the arms of the statue and pretty much sacrifice their children to this idol, Molech. So then they would suddenly become religious on the day when they came into the temple to worship. And also they were not applying into their lives the word of God that they were being taught. And then soon after this, Judah was taken captive by Babylon. And of course, Jeremiah was talking about Israel, which had been taken captive earlier by the Assyrians. So this is what's happening to the church today. People show up to church, and they go through the motions, and then they fail to apply the message that they heard. They fail to apply the message that they heard into their lives. Some of them pick and choose what Bible verses they want to adhere to, and the end result is a church that demonstrates no spiritual growth, a compromising church that has failed to deliver the mission it was called to do. So this is why Paul has been so adamant in his exhortation to Timothy. So now let's go ahead and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. So now Paul wants to make sure that we understand the role and the mission of the church. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So now remember that Paul wrote this epistle during his short-lived freedom. Okay, in a few months he would be arrested again and placed in a dungeon and eventually beheaded. So Paul pressed forward in his calling to provide the rest of the Gentiles, the rest of the Gentile world, the gospel of Christ. Now these two verses give us the reason for Paul writing the epistle to Timothy. That is that the church may know how to conduct themselves in the house of God. So the first thing that becomes apparent from this opening verse is the apparent ownership of the church. This isn't Pastor Juno's church. This isn't our church. This is the church of the living God. I found it interesting that the term living God is used 30 times in Scripture. It is used exactly 15 times in the Old Testament and 15 times in the New Testament. Now, I don't know what the number of times, if it's relevant or not, but you see, God wants to make sure that He wants to make it known that He is the living God. He wants to distinguish Himself from the dead gods that people worship. Okay, these were idols that are created with human hands that cannot hear, that cannot speak, and that cannot smell. So here's the question, what is the church? On Sunday morning we meet at the dance studio down the street, and tonight we gather here at the church property. The church is more than a building. Earlier we read Jeremiah rebuking the people of Judah for saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Jeremiah called them liars because the people were placing their trust in the physical temple instead of God. In the New Testament, Jesus in the Gospel of John said the following. In John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' And then verse 21 says, 'But he was speaking of the temple of his body.'" So you see, we are the church, and God dwells within each and every one of us. Our purpose is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. So what truth? Let me ask you this. Why was Jesus born? Almost all of us here is going to say that he was born to die for our sins. And that is true. However, let's turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, let's start in verse 37. Here we find Jesus here testifying before Pontius Pilate. "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" So unfortunately, Pilate's response is the same response we hear from the world today. What is truth? Today, people believe that truth is whatever the culture claims to be true, and it is very unfortunate. They say truth is relative. This is what they say. They don't believe in the inerrancy of God's word. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. In John 14, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So since Jesus was the truth, and we as a church have been commissioned to bear witness to the truth, our role as a church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. So now you need to remember that Ephesus was the home to the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. The temple itself had 127 pillars surrounding the temple. Each one was made of marble, covered in gold and jewels. Each one of the pillars was donated by a king from the surrounding countries. Kingdoms wanted to partake of this marvel that was created with human ingenuity. The people of Ephesus were very familiar with the temple, so I think Paul provided them the emblem of the pillar so the people from Ephesus can be able to contrast between the world's vision of greatness and the greater greatness they were already being a part of, which was being a pillar of the truth. You see, the church has a tremendous responsibility. As the pillars of the truth, we need to make sure that we have a love for the truth, and we need to make sure that we uphold the truth. So how do we do this? Bless you. So how do we do this? The church upholds the truth by listening to the Word of God, first of all. This is why it is so important not only to attend the services on Sunday, but to attend our midweek service and also attend an at-home Bible study group as well. to be faithful in reading the scripture on a daily basis. This is something that each and everyone that we just have to do. Another thing we could be doing is the church upholds the truth by studying the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, the New Living Translation says, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the Word of truth." Another thing the church needs to do is the church upholds the truth by meditating in the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The church upholds the truth by memorizing the Word of God. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture." He said, "No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened, your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will also be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified." Another thing that the church upholds the truth is by obeying the Word of God. Luke 11:28 says, "But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." The church upholds the truth by adorning itself with the Word of God. Titus 2:10 says, "Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." How do we adorn the Word of God? By living it. Okay, the church upholds the truth by defending the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Another way the church upholds the truth is by proclaiming the Word of God. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they come on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" By doing all these things, the church fulfills its role by being a pillar of the truth. This way, everyone can see the truth. And that is our job, to hold up the truth so everyone else, so the world, all the non-believers, can see what the truth is. So now we come to the final verse in chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." So these are the biblical essentials. This is actually a hymn, and it contains the truth that we are to uphold. Now the word mystery here is in reference to something that has already been revealed. And this was revealed to us when Christ was born. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now has been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So the Old Testament prophets, this mystery was not revealed to them. Okay? They did not understand what was going to happen. They prophesied on it. Isaiah talked about the coming Messiah. Ezekiel talked about the millennial kingdom. A lot of the prophets wound up bringing Jesus Christ, but they didn't understand it. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ was born that's when God wound up revealing the mystery to each and every one of us. Okay, so it's not really a mystery. It's something that was revealed to all of us. And it's something that we should be preaching to everyone else who doesn't know who Jesus is. You know, this is why it is so important. So in verse 16 it says, God was manifested in the flesh. That's the first segment of the mystery that was revealed. The Greek word used here is panero, and it means to be made visible. So it should read, God was made visible in the flesh. Remember, a few weeks ago in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul, as he is writing to Timothy about his past, and he begins to write about how God has enabled him, and he becomes so overwhelmed that he actually starts praising God. And he said the following in verse 17 of chapter 1. He begins praising God and he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay? So again, this was one of the attributes of God, which was that he's invisible, but when he manifested himself in the flesh, which is through his Son, Jesus Christ, again, this is when the mystery was revealed. This was speaking of his incarnation. We all know John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But if you look further down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the next part of the mystery was that he was justified by the Spirit. Even though Jesus Christ took the form of a human, he never sinned. Hebrews 9:14 tells us, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God." Next part of the mystery is that he was seen by angels. Angels were present at Christ's birth. They counseled Jesus after he was tempted by Satan, and angels were also present at his resurrection and ascension. Okay, one of the commentators in his commentary wound up saying that angels have never been able to look at God, at God's face. They would always see God's glory, but not until Jesus Christ was born were they actually able to look into his eyes and actually understand the person that they serve in heaven. You know, because, of course, he's invisible. So the next part of the mystery was that preached among the Gentiles. The message of salvation has been made available to everyone. It is not exclusive to anyone. It is no longer simply the Hebrews or the Jews, the message of salvation is available to everyone. Whoever repents and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord shall be saved. The next part of the mystery is that he believed on in the world. After his resurrection, the book of Acts provides us with the growth of the church and how the preaching led to the salvation of the multitudes. For 2,000 years, this message has preached to the four corners of the world. And still today, thousands and thousands of people put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago when we started this study, I mentioned the fact that Rancho Sarita has been inundated with all these LDS people, all the Mormons. And the fact that we were surrounded by all these LDS on our block was a little intimidating back then. Okay, however, now I see that I see this differently. I see this as God orchestrating the LDS influx into our community so that we as a church can have the opportunity to bring the gospel to them. So we shouldn't take it as being intimidated. We should take it as an opportunity, whether it's the LDS, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on our doors, whether it's the Muslims, any non-believer, we should take it as an opportunity to bring the gospel to them. Then the last part of the mystery was that he was received up in glory. Hebrews 1 speaks about Jesus sitting on the right hand of God and having the angels worship him. Paul says, without a doubt, without controversy, great, glorious, awesome is the mystery of godliness. Because the mystery of godliness is Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world in human form, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for all of our sins, appointed us to preach the message of salvation, and then he ascended back to heaven and sits on the right hand of God, interceding for us. These are the fundamentals of our doctrine. And this is what we should be sticking to when we witness to the world. Many times when attempting to witness to non-believers, we start to stray from these fundamentals and we start to point out the sins in their life. Maybe they're suffering from alcohol abuse. But instead of preaching Jesus, we're preaching how they should just stop drinking or stop taking drugs. Or stop fornicating or stop living an adulterous life. Our job is to preach Jesus. Let Jesus take care of their sin. Once they open that relationship or they come to that relationship with Jesus, guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to convict them. And Jesus is going to be the one who's going to get rid of their sin. Okay, I did not become a Christian because of my sin. I became a Christian with my focus toward Jesus. And I think we should all be like that. We all have family members who might be non-believers, and maybe we come off as nagging and they wind up turning us off because instead of preaching Jesus, we're almost judging them. Or they're feeling like we're being judgmental. But we should be sticking to the fundamentals, which is preaching Jesus. Okay, and finally, church, may we be willing to answer the calling God has given us. May we adorn ourselves with God's word, and may we not dishonor the word of God through our transgressions. In order to be effective, we must concentrate on the fundamentals. and must not be led astray by idle talk. Okay? Satan wants these pillars of truth to crumble. You know, all these cults and atheists, the first thing they attacked is the incarnation of Christ. Why? Because it is so vital to the truth. Once you start taking away the incarnation of Christ, of God, the pillar is going to tumble and crumble. So it's important for us to stick to these fundamentals. Satan wants chaos. Satan wants people to not believe in absolute truth. We as a church must be ready. We must be prepared, and we must fit ourselves with the fundamentals of the gospel and be ready to defend it. Again, this is because our purpose is to be the pillars of the ground and the truth.